Greetings to each of you in Jesus' name. This beautiful morning, beautiful time to gather together to look into His Word in the midst of a busy, busy life. All of life is busy, and it seems like when you get to the holidays, life gets even busier, but it's good to just pause and set some time aside to worship, and we want to do that again this morning. I want to think this morning, of course, we know this is the week of Christmas, and we think of all of the things associated with Christmas and the maybe the trite saying that Jesus is the reason for the season, and you see that posted here and there and on signs, and we remind ourselves of that. But I want to think this morning, instead of thinking about Jesus, I want to actually think about His mother. And I've titled the message, Highly Favored Mary. And you can turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read these verses here, which is the largest, most detailed story about Mary, especially prior to Jesus' birth. And it begins in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. And it says, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And that 6 month time period that they're tracking there was from the time that the angel came to Elizabeth. And so 6 months after the angel came to Elizabeth, we have Gabriel coming again to this city of Nazareth in Galilee to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. This is a miraculous story. Things happened in this story that had never happened before or since. It's the story of God implementing his plan that he had formed way back before the beginning of time. And the whole way back at the beginning of time, he had promised Adam and Eve that their seed would rise, and this promise of a Messiah and of a Savior had been reiterated and repeated to various people and through various prophets over the next thousands of years. And now God said, it's time to begin this process. And it's the story of the perfect unity of divinity and humanity. God came down to man in the form of a baby. And Mary is called. The angel came, Gabriel came, and brought this message to Mary, this request to Mary, and she answered. And then we have her song that she bursts into. And that's kind of the quick overview of the story here. We want to look at first of all, Mary's response to this call and to her song. I said first, but actually, first of all, before we do that, we want to look at a little bit about Mary. And Christians over the centuries, over the millennium, Christians have gone to extremes regarding Mary. And we know some religions, some people exalt Mary to the point of worshiping her, praying to her. The Catholics would pray to Mary. They put her on a very high pedestal. And we reject that view of Mary. And maybe we tend to go to the other side and not acknowledge her role in Christmas enough. And she's simply a figure in a nativity scene. And that's not a proper view either. We don't know a lot about her, but we can make some assumptions. We know a few things about her, and we can make some assumptions based on what we know about Jewish culture. And so the first thing we know about Mary is that she was from Nazareth. The angel came here to this city called Nazareth in Galilee. Nazareth was a very poor, unimportant city. If you thought of important people, they didn't come from Nazareth. It was about 15 miles west of the Sea of Galilee, and it was off the beaten path. It wasn't along the main road. And so you didn't just happen to drive through Nazareth. If you went to Nazareth, it was because you wanted to see somebody at Nazareth or you had business at Nazareth. You went there specifically. There was no main road through it. It was off, kind of off on the side. And if you remember Nathanael in John chapter 1, this is he said, can any good thing come from Nazareth? That was the impression people have had of Nazareth. Can any good thing come from Nazareth? And so if she was from Nazareth, she was also poor. The rich people didn't live in Nazareth. The other clue that we have to their financial status was when they presented Jesus at the temple, they offered two pigeons. And if we could go back to Leviticus chapter 12, we won't take the time, but the instruction was when they brought their child to the temple for dedication, they were to bring a lamb and a dove. Unless they were poor, then they could just bring two doves or two pigeons. And so we see them bringing the two pigeons, and so therefore we can assume that Joseph was poor as well. They were both from poor people. We never judge people from where, we never should judge people from where they come from or how rich or poor they are. God chooses to use whoever he wills. The third thing we know about her is that she was a virgin. We have that in verse 27. She was a virgin. She was not married. She was a pure, chaste girl. She was unmarred and undefiled by any sexual relationships. And Isaiah 7:14, one of the prophecies was that therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And the word virgin that was used there in Isaiah could simply mean a young woman. But God's purpose was to use a virgin. And it's very fitting and necessary that this perfect, sinless Son of God would be conceived and developed within the body of a pure virgin. It was an important part of God's plan. And by choosing a virgin, there was no doubt about the miraculousness of this conception. Neither was there any question that it was God's Son. No uncertainty about who the Father might be. How old was Mary? Again, we don't know. But likely, she could have been as young as 13. Because the culture in those days was the girls got married anywhere from the age of 13 to 16. So we don't know how old she was, but she was very young. much younger than what we imagine, likely. The last thing that I want to point out that we know about her is that she was espoused to a man named Joseph. She was espoused to Joseph. And sometimes we say, well, espoused, she was engaged. And yes, she was engaged. But in their culture, even more significant than engagement. It was much more binding than that. Marriages in those cultures were arranged. And so somewhere along the line, Joseph's father and Mary's father got together and said, I want my son to marry your daughter. And they made an agreement that yes, Mary would marry Joseph. And at some point, sometimes that was done when they were very young, you know, even long before they were ready to be married, long even though they got married young. So when they were even younger children, that connection was made sometimes. But then they would, and that's still done some in Middle Eastern cultures. There's still arranged marriages, and it's not uncommon in some of those more primitive cultures or tribes in the Middle East, where they still get married quite young through arranged marriages. But they would have made this arrangement, and at some point, what format their dating took, I don't know, but at some point they were espoused. They became espoused, and that was actually a formal ceremony where they would exchange vows. They would have a discussion about how much the dowry was going to be, and they would come to an agreement on dowry, and it was legally binding. It was a civil ceremony and legally binding, although they weren't married in the form that they didn't live together. They went back to their own homes. They lived separate in that way. And the espousal period was a time for the groom to save up for the dowry. If he didn't already have enough to pay the dowry, he would work for whatever period of time to make enough to pay the dowry. And to prepare a home, he would get a house ready to live in. And the bride would spend that time preparing for the wedding and for married life. And that period, that espousal period, could go anywhere from a couple months to even up to over a year or multiple years, just depending on the timing of everything. And to break the espousal required what they called a divorce. And so it was a legally binding, and to break it required a legal separation, the divorce. And so she was espoused to Joseph. They were in this espousal period. And so the Christmas story, as we know it today, began with this young woman, this girl, from this poor family, from this poor town, one of many young girls going about their daily lives and routines, eking out a living. She was busy preparing for her wedding, preparing for her own home. Maybe she was full of dreams about the future, or maybe her future looked bleak. Maybe it didn't look like much of a future. We don't know that. But regardless, I'm confident that she never once in her wildest imagination thought that she might be the mother of the Messiah. I'm sure that never once crossed her mind. But on this eventful day, the course of her life was going to dramatically change forever. Her dreams were shattered. Whatever her thoughts were about her future, they were shattered. Her peace and security and friendships were going to be ruined. She was going to be subjected to shame and ridicule and grief. Her espoused was not going to believe her and was going to take steps to end their espousal. She was going to carry a cross in obedience to God that possibly no other lady has ever done before or since. And it all began with this sudden appearance of the angel Gabriel. And he came and he had three things to say initially. He said, "You're highly favored, the Lord is with you, and you're blessed among women." Three things. And this word favor, this highly favored, is the idea of being endued with special honor or graced with recognition. In other words, God noticed you and God has chosen you and he's with you. And you're blessed among women, and that's the idea of you're favored above all other women. God looked down and he saw all these women, and he picked you. He picked you. Was Mary the only girl in Judah that was suitable? We don't know that. There was something in Mary that God chose her. She was living a life that had room for Gabriel, and her life and her character found favor with God. And that's the same, that term, found favor with God, that highly favored, is the same term in the Old Testament where it's recorded that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Mary found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And note her response in verse 29. It's certainly understandable. If you were going around your normal day and an angel appeared before you and said such strong statements to you, in the NIV, verse 29 reads this way, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. What kind of greeting might this be? What in the world is happening? Why did I find favor? For. And she didn't have to wait long. The angel delivered his astonishing message. She was chosen to be the mother of the Messiah. She would give birth to the Savior of the world, and her conception would be through the power of the Holy Ghost, so that this would truly be the Son of God. And I said we wanted to look at her response. And so I have a few points here about her response to this message. Number one, she believed and accepted the message without hesitation. In verse 38, she says, I'm the servant of the Lord. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. I'm your servant. I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. And Gabriel went back to report to God. But she surrendered her life and her future 100% to God's plan. She believed the angel's words that the Lord was with her. What thoughts went through her mind? How am I going to tell Joseph? How can I convince him that I've been faithful to him? What about my family? What about my wedding? What will all my friends think? She knew the penalty for adultery, the public shame, and even depending on how Joseph reacted, it could mean her death if she was accused of adultery. Maybe she thought, why me? I'm unimportant. I'm nobody. I'm just a poor girl from Nazareth. How could I be the mother of the Messiah? Maybe she pinched herself to see if she was just dreaming. And maybe she didn't think any of these. Maybe she was too stunned. Maybe these questions didn't come till the next day or the following weeks and months. But nonetheless, she acknowledged her servanthood and she accepted God's call. She was willing to trust that the Lord was with her and that with God, nothing is impossible. The second thing we see with her response is that she confirmed the message. God knew the hard road that Mary would have to travel, everything that she would need to go through. And in his loving mercy, he provided a source of strong confirmation and support. The angel Gabriel gave her this miraculous news about Elizabeth as an example that nothing is impossible with God. Mary didn't know this about Elizabeth. They didn't have WhatsApp statuses to post important news like this in those days. And we don't know what the family connection was here. It calls her cousin. That word cousin simply is translated relative. Actually, in all the other places in the Bible, aside from Luke chapter 2, it's translated kinsfolk. So they were related. Possibly, more likely, an aunt, but we don't know that for sure. But it was a relative. Somebody that Mary knew and respected. And what does Mary do? She goes to the one person in all the world that would be most likely to believe her story. Fulton Orsler wrote a book about the story of Jesus, and he used a lot of his imagination in retelling this story. He writes that the first night, Mary did not sleep at all. She could not sleep, which is certainly understandable. If you were given a message like this, would you sleep the first night? I don't know. And then he goes on to say that the next day she traveled to Elizabeth's house to confirm if what the angel said was true, and that she left without even telling Joseph. And so we don't know if that's accurate or not, but it certainly is reasonable that who could I go to but Elizabeth? And so she went, it says she went with haste there in verse 39, and she greeted Elizabeth, and she received immediate confirmation. Before Mary even was able to tell her story, it says Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she pronounced this blessing on Mary. And she used the same phrase that Gabriel had used, "Blessed art thou among women," in verse 42. That was the first word she said, "Blessed art thou among women." That was what Gabriel said, "Blessed art thou among women." And she said, "You're going to be the mother of the Messiah." In verse 43, she says, "How is it that you, the mother of my Savior, is coming to see me?" And she gave her a pronounced a blessing on her for believing there in verse 45. "Blessed is she that believed, for there will be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." What greater confirmation could Mary receive than these words from Elizabeth? And Mary stayed at Zacharias and Elizabeth's house for 3 months. In verse 56 there it says, for about 3 months. I'd like to think that she stayed there until John was born. Again, we don't know that, but the timing would hold out. But I'd like to believe that she stayed there so she could actually see this baby. And again, that was just further confirmation. If God could bless Uncle Zacharias and Aunt Elizabeth, who were in old age, with a baby, she could hold that baby, she could see that baby. What greater confirmation that truly God can work miracles and God would work in her life? Because she had to return home. She had to face her family. She had to face her fiancé or her spouse. She had to face her village. And she needed all the confirmation that she could get. And Joseph did not believe her. And we could go back to Matthew, and we won't do that, but the story, remember, he was minded, he was going to put her away privately. He didn't believe her, and understandably so. It was a very far-fetched story until the angel came and visited him, and then he believed as well. But we don't know what all Mary endured as she accepted and filled her role as this favored mother of Jesus. And the third thing then that we see in her response is that she praised God spontaneously. This song that we have starting in verse 46. She greeted Elizabeth. Elizabeth gave these words of blessing and prophecy, and the Spirit filled Mary as well. And she burst into this song of praise. And in Latin, the first word is Magnificat. And so this is called the Magnificat. And it's been set to music by various and sundry famous composers over the years, and it's sung. It's a very, very famous words and songs in the Middle Ages, or maybe I shouldn't say Middle Ages, but long ago, peasants would carry a copy of this around with them for good luck. And in the 1980s, in Guatemala, the dictator at that time outlawed the singing of the Magnificat because he said it had too many words of rebellion in it. It was a song of rebellion, and so he outlawed it there during the years of political unrest in Guatemala. But it's a beautiful testimony that she's saying here of praise and adoration to God. And there's three sections to it. Verses 46 to 49 are personal. Notice the personal program. She says, "My soul, my spirit, my Savior. He called me blessed. He has done great things to me." And so it's personal. She's saying, this is what God has done for me. She was able to think bigger than herself. There was no pride or self-glorification or self-pity in these words. She was overwhelmed with the greatness of God. She was just a lowly handmaid, just a servant girl, but God in his grace had favored her and he was doing great things to her. And notice that everything that she says in here is past tense. She's speaking as if it has already happened. She's claimed the promises, and this is what has happened, she says. It's all because of God. Holy is his name. Then in verses 50 to 53, she sings about the divine nature of God, his mercy, his power. He is in control of all things. Those that receive his blessing are those that willingly lay down their lives and their reputations for his work. And the opposite is that he scatters the proud. He puts down the mighty. He sends the rich away empty. And so those that surrender to God's plan will be exalted and filled. God will provide for those that fear him. She's claiming these attributes of God to give her strength. And in the last two verses, 54 and 55, God keeps his promises. In Genesis 22:18, when God spoke to Abraham, he said, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." And she says there, he helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, or in remembrance of the promises that he made. And then she specifically says, the promise he made to Abraham and to his seed forever. He keeps his promises. And she recognized that this call that she had been given to be the mother of the Messiah was the fulfillment of this prophecy and of these prophecies that God had given. And so through Mary's obedience and her surrender to God's plan, all nations of the earth would be blessed as well. God's plans supersede any and all of our plans. And so we need to live life with a readiness to surrender our plans to God. We all want to do God's will, but we want to do it on our terms. We want to do it the way we think it should happen. And Mary, like we said, was a poor, unknown, young, not much more than a child. But God could use her because she was willing. Your usefulness is not contingent on your wealth, on your status, on your background, but on your willingness to accept and follow God's plan 100%. Rejoice in the larger works of God. It's easy to get lost in our own little tiny viewpoint rather than getting lost in his bigger picture. And finally, let Christmas be a reminder that God is with us and that with God nothing is impossible. Let Christmas be a story of a poor girl who gave up everything to be the mother of the one who gave up everything so that you and I can live eternally. Let's pray.